Amen, right? So I had never kept a stash of batteries in my house, really, until Josiah came along. I remember that came along. We really didn't have much use for them, but when you have this toy, this really kind of anticlimactic when you grab this brand new toy for your kid and you're setting it all up and you didn't pay attention to the batteries not included advertisement, or you didn't notice it on the packaging that said batteries sold separately, all that fun stuff, and you get it all set up and you go to hit the button to make it go and there's nothing that happens, and your son just kind of looks at you like, well, that was a fail. And so tonight I want to talk about the title of my message tonight is called The Missing Element. And here in this Duracell commercial, which I love, it illustrates the fact that when something very small is missing, like a battery, it can cause some chaos. And maybe not to the level, it was a little exaggerated, all the stuff that could happen when you're missing a battery. But when a small thing is missing, it can make a big difference. And that's where we want to go tonight with the missing element. And tonight I'm privileged to be able to share the word with you guys. Pastor Dave blessed me with the opportunity to preach, and I do not take it lightly. So it's definitely an honor to be here tonight and to share the word with you all. And so I'd like to pray as we get started. So if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather as a church family. Thank you for the freedom that we have to be here and to dive into your word and to allow it to impact our hearts and our lives. So I pray that right now, Father, you would just open our hearts, open our minds to receive from you, God. Anoint your truth, your message, your word as it is preached, God. And we thank you once again for your presence here with us. In this name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when a small thing like a battery is missing, it makes a big, big difference. And I'll illustrate this also with my phone. It's a pretty impressive little device. It's a powerful device. It does a lot of things, more things than many computers could do just years ago. And what's funny about this thing is that as powerful as it is, if my battery runs out and I don't have a portable battery, I don't have my charging cord, I don't have any of that, it's largely useless. It's basically a paperweight. It sits there and it does nothing without a power source, without a battery. So when something small like a battery is missing, it makes a big difference, like I said. Sometimes, spiritually, let's put this into our lives for a second. We can look like we've got everything all together. It's like that toy, and we had to do this just recently. Our son Josiah has this walker thing that's got these three buttons on it, and he loves to dance, and he hits these buttons, it plays music, and it's this whole really cute thing to watch. But I mean, he played with this thing until he ran the battery out. He went up to the other day and went to hit the button, and nothing happened. He was supremely disappointed that his toy was not doing what it was supposed to do. Well, the battery was dead, and even though the toy looked like it was perfectly complete, everything was all together, there was something missing that made it all go. And sometimes in our spiritual walk, it looks like we've got everything perfectly put together and perfectly placed, everything's there, but sometimes we can miss a small little element in there that just really makes things go. And that's where we're going tonight. Often, these are simple things. Things that are a given in our spiritual walk, especially for many of us who've been in this a long time. And you feel like you're at a place of some spiritual maturity. But what happens is these things that are a given in our spiritual lives can often become an oversight. Because we look past these things, and it turns out that we've missed a key element. Now, I want to give you one more illustration of this. How many out there watched some football games this afternoon? You went home, watched some football. Any football watchers out there? Wow, like three or four people. This is America, correct? I'm just playing. I watched just a few minutes of football. Now, how many of y'all took naps? Naps. Yeah, there it is. We're a napping crowd. Sunday afternoon naps. I like it. All right, so I'm gonna show you a video from a football game. Maybe you've seen this exact play. Maybe you have you've seen something similar. It's a moment where a given became a pretty significant oversight. Go ahead and roll that.
He is going deep for DeSean Jackson, who races, has it, touchdown!
They think that he let the football go before he's in the end zone. I can understand Wade Phillips throwing the red flag, and he should.
There you see it. Jackson gets behind both Cowboys defenders, and he is able to walk in for the score. Oh, if only he had walked in for the score. Instead, he celebrates too early, drops the ball at the one-yard line. He should know better after doing something like that in high school as well. Oh, what a fail. Celebrating in the end zone for a touchdown, you didn't score.
Pretty rough, right? To celebrate a little early, running in the end zone, drop the football, and turns out you weren't in the end zone when you dropped it. Now, this has happened before. There's actually, you can find compilations of players who have dropped the football on their way into the end zone celebrating, and it turns out, well, no, you're back on the one-yard line. You're not in the end zone yet. And so the missing element here was the football. Now, that's a pretty big deal. When you go into the end zone, you don't have the football, nothing happens, right? That's not a touchdown. It seems like a given. But that football makes all the difference when it's not there. And when DeSean Jackson realizes, well, that was a pretty epic fail, because now instead of this highlight reel play, I'm on YouTube for all the wrong reasons for everyone to mock this huge mistake that I've made. Again, this was one of the things that it seems like it should be a given, right? Hold on to the football as you break the plane and come into the end zone. That seems like a given, especially for a player. You're in the NFL. You play professionally. It seems like that is just, it's the basics. It's simple. And yet, sometimes we can get so focused on other things, we lose sight of what should be a given. It ends up being an oversight. And then we find ourselves in a place we don't want to be. So tonight, I want to share just a couple parables that Jesus used to illustrate seemingly simple givens in our spiritual life, but shockingly profound truths that we need to make sure that we're aware of. Okay, the first one, let's jump right into it. The first missing element is that of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. It's easy to look at that phrase and think, oh yeah, like that makes perfect sense, personal responsibility. We've heard that term. And we all just default to responsibility. We start thinking of all the things that come into responsibility, but let's really focus on that first part of that, personal. My responsibility. I want to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of us are familiar with this. But I want to, instead of focusing right away on the actual parable, let's focus for just a second on the setup for Jesus telling this parable. I'm in Luke 10, verse 25. We're going to start reading right here, and we'll have it up on the screen. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" So we see this happen throughout the New Testament, where Jesus is tested by these teachers, the religious leaders of the day. And this guy stands up and he asks Jesus, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And he basically quotes here the great commandment. We have the great commandment and the great commission in Scripture. This is the great commandment: love the Lord your God. The most important. I mean, everything hinges on this, right? Loving God, loving people. It's everything. And so he quotes this, and Jesus says, "Yeah, you nailed it. There it is." The man understood. He knew it up here. He knew the commandment. but he failed to see the personal connection to it. He wanted to justify his actions, that last statement says. We talked about this just recently in youth on Wednesday night. We're going through a series right now called Epidemic, and just spreading the gospel, making Jesus famous in your community, in your school, all of that stuff. And we talked about the Great Commandment. We talked about, in fact, this very principle. And the statement I made to our students is that in this moment, what is being asked when he says, who is my neighbor? Wanting to justify his actions, he asks that question. What he's really asking is, who am I okay not loving? I mean, really, when it boils down to it, you'd probably never phrase it that way, but let's get to the crux of it. Who am I okay to not love? So Jesus goes on and he tells this parable, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it. Most of us are familiar with it. You've got this man who's traveling, and he gets robbed and beaten, and he's left half dead on the side of the road, and Jesus shares this illustration of this priest who walks by, sees the man, crosses the street, and just walks on by on the other side and leaves him there. Then you've got this, the NLT says, temple assistant does the exact same thing. He comes by, he sees him, he keeps moving. And then Jesus says there comes a despised Samaritan. And I could get it all into the history of the dispute, the hatred, the bitterness between the Jews and the Samaritans. But suffice it to say, when you can use the word despised before a person or a group of people, there's some rough feelings there. And so Jesus says, there's this despised Samaritan comes walking by. And he's the one who stops. He's the one who helps. He's the one who bandages the wounds, takes this man to this place where he can rest, he can be healed, pays for all of that himself. This is the guy that does that. And I love how this passage ends, because he really, I mean, Jesus puts it back on this guy's lap. He says, now which one of these guys was the neighbor? And he had to say, well, it's the one who showed mercy. And Jesus' statement in verse 37 is, yes, now go and do the same. This guy knew the commandment. I mean, he was a teacher, some sort of leader, he knew a lot. He probably seemed like he had all of this stuff together, right? He wasn't fumbling around at the end of this parable thinking, man, who is the neighbor? No, he knew. What this parable pointed out was the deep flaw, not that was present in his thinking, but in his application, his personal connection, his personal responsibility to what he knew as truth. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so here's Jesus saying, I mean, here's all these guys who had it all together. They knew what was up, and they walked right by this guy, but this despised Samaritan that never should have stopped, that never should have seen that connection, that should have had the right to hate this man or to not stop, and he's the one who does. Both of the people who passed before the Samaritan saw him. They saw the need. What was missing there was a personal connection to them. What was missing there was a responsibility to be taken, to own it, and do something about it. That's what the neighbor did. Here's the thing. Most of us know what we should be doing. We know what Scripture says. We know these commandments. We know these things. We've been taught them. We can recite many of them. But the obvious and the givens, once again, can become oversights in our lives if we let them. And too many times, just like this teacher, our desire is to justify ourselves. We want to justify our actions. And so perhaps in our lives, this can look like this. Look, I know I'm supposed to love. I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. But that doesn't really apply to me here because ... Well, Jesus wiped that whole thing away with the story of the Samaritan. I mean, we can gather up a whole lot of reasons and honestly sometimes a whole lot of rights as to why we can despise so-and-so for such-and-such. I know I'm supposed to give. I'm not supposed to be a giving person, but that doesn't apply to me right now because, you know, ... I know I'm not supposed to gossip, but look, I'm just really upset with what's going on right now, so I just need to vent in this moment. I know I need to create margin in my life. I need to open up space in my life for Jesus. I need to spend more time in the Word and in prayer. But Jesus understands. I mean, things are busy. Jesus is still a priority in my life, but there's a lot of other priorities that are in there with Him. You know, it's all good stuff. We know what the Bible says. We know what truth is. We know how we should live and how we should respond. But more often than not, as we go, things become oversights. Things that should be given can become oversights. Small missing elements cause us to walk right by certain things in our lives where Jesus has to remind us simple truths. What does the Bible say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right. Do that. And you've got it. Do those things and you will live. I mean, he had all the right answers. He got the 100% on the test. What was the application there? Knowing it in my head and personally owning the application in my context, in my life, when it becomes real to me, are two very different things. You've got to know I'm preaching to myself tonight as well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can we honestly say, I mean, as we internalize that tonight, can I honestly say, yes, you know what, I am loving my God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength. In my life today, I am doing those things. Can I honestly say, I am loving my neighbor. I am loving even the despised Samaritan in my life. I'm loving my neighbor as I love myself, or maybe as I want to be loved myself. Are we doing those things? Man, it's easy to quote it. It's easy to preach it. We know it. We read it. A lot of times when we read it, we skim it because we've read it so many times. It's there. It's the application there. Jesus reminds us there's an element of personal responsibility. We have to see the connection. We have to make the connection from here to here. We have to make the connection and own it in my context, my life, when it becomes real to me, when it's inconvenient for me, when it doesn't fit in with what my flesh wants, doesn't fit into the schedule of my day, doesn't fit in with the image I want to maintain, on and on and on. That's my context. Second missing element is this. It's taking action. It's similar, but I want to hit another parable that takes it in a different direction. This is a parable, maybe perhaps a little bit less well-known, but it's in Matthew 21. This is the parable of the two sons and the vineyard. The two sons and the vineyard. Let's read it together, shall we? Matthew 21, 28 through 32. I'm reading from the NLT, the New Living. It says, Jesus is talking. What do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, you go. He said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? They replied, the first. Jesus explained his meaning. I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. That's kind of harsh. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. Now I read this. Whenever I read this passage, I always think back to my brother and I. If you have a sibling, perhaps you do the same thing. My brother and I are very different people. Love him to death. But we're opposites in a lot of ways. It made it fun growing up, right? My brother, when it came to especially with my parents, my brother was the kind of headstrong, and if he was gonna disobey or do something, it was out in the open, and it was a direct head-on collision with my parents. He butted heads with my parents quite a bit. I was the younger brother. I was a kid that just, I'm gonna let him take all the attention and let him take all the flack. I'm just gonna fly right by under the radar, and I'm gonna secretly behind the scenes and quietly get away with all kinds of disobedience and just let him take the brunt of it, right? The fact of the matter is, disobedience is disobedience, whether it's up front in the open head-on collision or if it's behind the curtains, behind the scenes. One of these sons had the image down pat and knew the right response. Yes, sir. Right on it. I'll go do it. But only one son actually did what the father was asking for. We don't get points for good intentions in our walk with God. We don't get points for good intentions. Now, hear me when I say this. Intention, as I'm using it in this context, is not synonymous with motives. Often we use them synonymous. We say the motive and the intention of the heart. Intention here is your plan to act. Motive is the why behind your action. Motive is incredibly important. It's crucial. It's huge. Intention is something we do not get points for. It's something that really, largely, means nothing. Many of us have heard it's often quoted, and if you look it up, it's attributed to almost everyone under the sun, the quote, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? Just the simple statement of the truth that you can have all the good intentions in the world, but if those intentions never become actions, and never make that transformation into actions, it's not worth anything. It's nothing. It's just an empty intention. It's like all those times that my mother told me, make sure the dishes are done by the time I get home. And if you're a teenager up in this place, maybe you've experienced this. Some kind of chore. Hey, make sure this is done when I get home. Well, you got caught up in something. I was playing a video game or messing around doing something, and then I hear the door open, and it's that sinking feeling that, oh, mom and dad are home, and they're about to discover what's really been going on. And then mom walks in the kitchen, and she looks, and there's that pile of dishes that's still chilling there, and she says, John, I told you to make sure these dishes were done by the time we got home. Mom, I really meant to. Oh, cool. Well, then we're good. I'm glad you meant to. Thanks. You can head back to your game. Have a great night. You know, good deal. That's never how that conversation went. And that's never, ever the way it would ever go. Because, Mom, I meant to. I really intended to. Gets me nowhere. Because I didn't follow through. Right? The second son in this in this parable. Father told the other son, you go. He said, yes, sir, I will, but he didn't go. That's all we get, but he didn't go. Maybe he had a good reason. I don't know. something came up. His girlfriend was on the phone. They got in an argument. He had to take care of that. I don't know. Something may have happened that distracted him. He may have had some sort of reason to not go. It's not addressed because it's not important. The reason is not important. The intention was there. It wasn't followed through on. That's all we need to know. The subtle danger of intention is that we often judge. Here's what we do. We judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. And we think, you know, as long as I intend to read my Bible and pray every day, as long as I intend to love people, as long as I intend to do all these things that I know is what God has asked of me, I'm good. I am a great Christian. I have got this thing down. And we look at everyone else, we're like, wow, you know, this person's really not, you know, following through. This person's really not got it together. But, you know, I'm on my way, at least. You know, I'm heading there. And we can get to this point where we justify, once again, and excuse all these things in our lives because we intend to be different. And we end up largely lying to ourselves and fooling ourselves into thinking we're doing what's been asked of us. Are we? If you kick it back to the Old Testament, again, I won't take a ton of time on this, but Saul, King Saul, this is what happened to his reign. God asked him to do something, wipe these people out, don't leave anything alive. He goes in there, he spares all the best. He's caught in his disobedience. The prophet rolls up and says, well, I thought you were going to do what God told you to do. Well, I did. We've done it. Bless God. Here we are. And the prophet says, well, what am I? I'm hearing the bleating of all these sheep. I'm hearing all this noise. This cattle is coming. What's going on there? So Saul shares his intention. Well, this is why. And I spared all these things so we could give the best unto God. You know? That's a great intention, Saul. Thank you for that. I'm glad you thought of that because God just missed the mark, obviously. You know? Thank you for being on point with this. That was not the prophet's response. The prophet's response was, great intention. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God asked you to do something. You chose not to follow through. Once again, most of us know a lot of Scripture. Most of us have a long-standing relationship with God at this point. Most of us probably know deep down what God is calling you to right now. There's things in your life right now that God is speaking to you about, and calling you to. Most of us know those things. If we're honest with ourselves and we look down. Even as a church, as individuals, as a church, we know what God is calling us to. We even know the right response. Yes, Lord. Let's do it. I'm in. But if we never put feet to it, we are the second brother. That's us. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. I'm on it. Let's go. And then turn around and it was the first brother out there who told me no. He's the one making it happen. He's the one out there doing it. That's why Jesus said, you know what? All these other people are getting in heaven. They're making it in front of you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and provide us a little bit of music. And I'd like to close with this. Let's not drop the ball as we run into the end zone. I mean, it seems like a given, right? I mean, you're going for the touchdown, full speed ahead. It's been the highlight reel play, and here we are running in, and then just hold on to the ball. And at the 1 yard line, he drops it and runs in, and there's his celebration, but wait, he missed it. In order to not do that spiritually, it requires careful watch of our lives. It requires strong discipline. No matter how far down the road you get, no matter how spiritually mature I think I am, if I don't have my eyes open on what the devil wants to steal from my life, these things that should be givens become oversights, and I find myself in the end zone thinking, yay, I've got it all together. And then the ref stops, jumps in and says, no, you didn't get there. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul's one of those guys. Man, he's got it together. What a hero of the faith. What spiritual maturity. You know, man, if I could just be like Paul. Well, in 1 Corinthians 9, you know what he says? 24 through 27 reads, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade, but we do it for an eternal prize. It's so much more important than DeSean Jackson running a touchdown in. Yeah, that's a big deal to let your team down on national television and make it to YouTube and all that stuff. But if we don't get what we're doing right, that's an eternal prize. That matters so much more. Verse 26, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Here's Paul saying, look, I discipline myself just like these athletes do, because what I'm running for, the purpose I have, is far more important. And I don't want to get to the end and find out that I've missed out on a technicality. I lost it in the details, because what should have been a given became an oversight. Hear those words. I run with purpose in every step, disciplining myself. These are the words of a guy who should have been in a spot where he could say, you know what? I'm doing really good, and I'm going to ride this wave. I'm going to coast all the way into heaven's gates. Thank you, Lord. Here I am. It's not the attitude he took, because he knew. He knew that sometimes when we look beyond all these things, there's a missing element that really makes all this thing go. Tonight, as the worship team provides a little bit of music, I'd simply like us to do this. I'd like us to take a moment in the altar. Not necessarily to just come and say, yes, Lord. I want us to take a moment of personal inventory and examine our own hearts. This is hugely important. Every now and then we need to take a moment and evaluate, where am I really? And we need to do our best to push aside our tendency to justify ourselves Because that's the human response. That's a human reaction. Well, I'm doing all right. Well, this is going on. Well, yeah. Let me ask you a few questions. Are we taking personal responsibility for the things we know in our heads? Or are we applying them in our contexts? Are we putting feet to what we know in obedience? Or is it our focus to have the right response and maintain the right image? Sometimes we just have to say, Lord, illuminate in my heart every single place where I'm missing the mark. Illuminate for me every single thing that I know in my head and I haven't personally applied in my context, in my life. Help me, God. Every now and then we need to look inside and say, am I putting action? Am I obeying? In all of these areas where I really know what God is saying, but I've procrastinated it, put it off, intended to follow through, but haven't quite gotten there. So if you would join me, I want to take just a few moments and simply do that. Simply take some time and just listen to the voice of God and look inside and say, where am I? Where am I tonight?